That, Lord, we just come to you again in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this time we can come together as a church family. Thank you for, gosh, the faithfulness of your Spirit and your Word. You are truly an awesome God, worthy to be praised. Bless this time, your service, Lord, that it ministers to the hearts. And your will be done, all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reason why I'm like smirking up here the whole time that Jessica and Brian are sharing, because how great and awesome our God is, I'm basically just going to be building on all of that. And when, you know, when Pastor sent out the church or the text yesterday morning stating that, you know, he wasn't sleeping and that, you know, was still fighting this cold, and to be prepared to share, you know, my response was, thank God, because I was actually concerned. The Lord had been putting stuff on my heart all week. I'm like, how am I going to pare this down to just share, you know, my offering before the service? So, you know, speaking of his timing and his ways, I didn't know why all this stuff was being poured in, but now we know, because it was to be shared this morning so that, you know, I was in a position to support my pastor, that we're ready instant in season and out of season, right? So the scriptures that I was in this week was in Romans, and, you know, as Paul is addressing the body and, for starters, Romans 1:12, where he says, I'm eager to encourage you in faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. In this way, each of us will be a blessing to the other. And there's no greater example of that than, you know, the text strings that were going around this week, building one another up in this word, praying for each other, asking for help. I'm with you. That's an area where I suffer too, and I would piggyback on Jessica's feelings that it's always easier to believe this for somebody else. But when you have to stand on it in your own life, then that's when you're really in the fire and on the trial. So when you, that's part of the battle, is stepping out to ask for help, to ask for prayer, so that we can build each other up and be a blessing to one another in this body. In addition to that, was as far as seeking first the kingdom of God, these trials, this refining that's taking place in all of our lives as things kind of amp up around us, that's where I've been. And I am the toughest critic on myself. So, you know, something that somebody else, like, I'll be quick to point out the victories in other people's lives, but then hold a magnifying glass to my own failures. And that's what I'm going to speak to more about as far as seeking first the kingdom of God, and then also how am I spending my time? Because then later in Romans, what stepped on my toes was 2:16, the day will surely come when God, by Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. This is my message. And I had to ask myself, what is my secret life? Do I have a secret life? Is there time that I'm wasting on the things of this world rather than advancing the kingdom of God? That just got really hammered home. And this is where I was telling Pastor I was going to have a problem paring it down, because I want to share with you several passages from this book I've been referencing by A.W. Tozer, The Dangers of a Shallow Faith, because it's not an easy read. There's a lot of challenges in here, and this chapter is called Contemplating Our Ways. And the foundational scripture is Isaiah 1:18, and it says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And that little two-letter word, "if," in there, man, was weighing on me heavy. Because it says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. It's a choice. And he goes on to state the difference between man and beast. And he said, "There's a difference as vast as the difference that separates heaven from hell and the earth from the stars. It's the ability to consider our ways. Even though we, at some time in our life, do reflect on things, it's a tragic fact that after a while, most people do not reflect on their ways. They may reflect, but not on their own way." And this is just one example. I'm not saying sports are of the devil, but he gives this sample that really made me question again, how am I spending my time and what am I paying attention to? Because he says, "I wish I could get the adult males in this country to give as much consideration to their own souls as they give to the standings of their particular sports teams. How would our country change if we could get people to spend 4 hours considering their own souls and their lives and their future with the concentrated attention they consider the strikeouts, the stolen bases, and the rest of the baseball game? Who is going to win the national pennant is not an important basic question. But did you ever stop to think that the ball a pitcher throws has been made for him with such great precision as to allow him to throw it the way he does? Did you ever stop to think he may have neglected his soul, neglected God, and neglected heaven to get skill enough to throw that thing in a strike zone at least 3 times? Did you ever stop to think the rules are arbitrary and whimsical? You could say a man is out on 4 strikes just as easy as 3. And where is there any law in the universe that says 3 strikes and you're out? Furthermore, what difference does it make what will happen to that ball? When a little artificial spheroid flies through space at 90 to 100 miles per hour and somebody hits it, and 35,000 people are screaming themselves hoarse about that, what is the difference where it goes? It could fall down a gopher hole. It could get lost under a board or a plank somewhere. It could go over onto the street and fall into the sewer. A Major League Baseball player could catch it. What's the difference? He got him out, you could say, but what does that signify? That arbitrary expression does not have any root in nature anywhere. So goes most of man's activity. And again, it just is, I find the closer that we are drawing nearer to the Lord, the more, the pickier he's getting about our walk with him. And things that were okay yesterday, we know better today. And the Holy Spirit is tugging on you to make a correction in your life. And man, that is a painful truth to visit in your own life. He goes on to say, "This magnificent intellect that God has given man, this brilliant thing that can flash out like silver streams of light and reach back and take hold of history, then pull it up so he can reach out in the future and pull it back, this intellect that can examine stars, moons, satellites, and the depths of the earth and the depths of the sea, how long since you have used what God has given you?" And he goes on to talk about, measuring our life against eternity. And again, when you are measuring yourself up against the thing of God and you know, in Caesar's day, when somebody, you could live to be 20 or 30, now you're living till 90, you know, what's the difference when you hold that against the backdrop of eternity? And how are we using this time? And if we neglect, if we spend our hours and days thinking about those things that don't matter, again, things that are in this life for us to enjoy them. I'm not saying you can't watch a baseball game, but if you're putting that above your time with the Lord and you're seeking Him first and reflection on your own life, on things that He maybe is asking you to change or pursue, even if they're uncomfortable, God's not going to drag you into heaven kicking and screaming. You have to be a participant and believe on the things that He's telling you in His Word. Let me get to my next section here. There was a really cool analogy in here about the potter and the clay, which that's going to sound familiar. But it was a little bit different because he said, this life that God has given you, this soul, is what you make of it. Come and consider. Think a little bit about it. Consider your ways, because God will not accept the responsibility for making it any more than what it is now, because God gave it to you with potentiality. If I were to take 20 pounds of fine clay to a potter and commission him to make me a vase, I would not be responsible for anything but the plan. I would tell him I wanted the vase to be so high and so large. I wanted it to be decorated and painted in this way, varnished, burnt, and you know, put in the kiln. I could give him the instructions for what I wanted, but if I came back and found a cheap pot that was askew, lumpy, and hopeless, I would not be responsible because I had furnished the finest clay, laid the plan, given the commission, and if it's the potter who can't come through, then they don't deserve to be paid. So God has put in our hands that which is finer than the finest clay, which is our soul. When the soul of yours is wasted, it's gone for good. I want you to consider very carefully that your powers of moral reflection are getting weaker and weaker. Do you know what has happened in this generation? We have quenched the powers of moral reflection, even in church circles, so that we are demanding of religious writers that they give us something condensed, brief, colorful, dramatic, and full of illustrations geared to the events of the times, which requires no thinking at all. Today, we are demanding stories be brief and succinct and to the point so that we can move on to something else. The reason is that we have developed a mentality that simply cannot bring itself to attack a serious book. Like this. We have to be fed with an eyedropper, like a baby robin that has been pushed out of the nest in a storm. And because we feed Christians with an eyedropper, we have weaklings instead of great souls and great saints. Yep. And again, that's why this church is growing and blessed, because what is being served up here is like a New York strip steak or a 40-ounce ribeye. There are no little eyedroppers here that are dishing out the word of God. And that's why when those fires come, people can't stand, because they've been getting just little drops of watered down formula instead of real nutrients that are allowing them to stand in the fires and the trials of this life, whether it's for ourselves or somebody else in our life that we're supposed to be building off when they come across our path. And Oh boy. And here we go. So, and he talks about, like, as we get older, and we see this even in our church body, because we, thankfully, we have such a range of, you know, ages and all walks of life here. But he talks about little kids. He's like, the three-year-old is a walking question mark. You know, they're asking, what is everything? Why does it happen that way? What's this? How do you do that? Why does that happen? But we lose that as we get older. And then the older we get, the more set we are in our ways, or maybe we're embarrassed to ask the question or to have that time of reflection. And those powers of reflection get weaker as maybe our prejudices are getting stronger. So our habits are getting set, and it becomes harder to break them the older we get if we're not softening ourselves to that process and letting it happen in our own lives. And in the face of the four last things, which he names as death, judgment, and then even either heaven or hell, consider your ways. Because here we are with intelligence and ability to think and consider and reflect. And have you thought about your soul lately? That's what I had to ask myself, and what I'm asking myself regularly as I keep getting turned back to the things of this world. And there's a series of questions that he finishes the chapter with that say, look up, hear God speaking. Say to yourself, wait a minute here. First, am I really a Christian? Do I really know God? And Pastor talks about that, knowing God personally versus knowing of him. Exactly. Like, he's not just a historical figure. He's somebody who wants to be in relationship with you. How long has it been since I've said a prayer out loud without anything but mumbling? Or with anything but mumbling? Ask yourself, how long has it been since I sought God alone with my Bible and nobody knew it? That you went into your prayer closet. How long since there has been a tear of repentance or joy in my eye? Are you going through the motions with praise and worship? Are you allowing the Lord to minister to you? Are you bending your knee and surrendering that thing that he's been trying to get you to let go of all week? Do you bring it to the altar? Am I just living on meetings and social fellowships and pizza? Or is there something more profound than that? Have I met God? And he circles back around to that opening scripture, but he says, consider your way and let us reason together. For the dear Lord waits to do something for you and to you that will be so real, so wonderful, so transforming and revolutionary that nobody can cheat you out of it. And the awesome thing about that is, like Jessica, I've experienced that in my own life, and he will minister to you in such a way that is so intimate and so uniquely God that he's answering questions of your heart that you didn't even know you were asking. And that's the peace that passes all understanding. And that is where he wants us to be and to be resting. And I laugh when I'll say, in conclusion, it's like one of my husband's classes, you know, when he's teaching his kids how to write, that they always start they wrap it up with in conclusion. But why that struck me is because that point, that reflection and that considering your ways has become such an important part of my walk. And I know that we're being called to do that. We're being called to a higher level in our relationship with him so that we can withstand the fires that are getting hotter and answer the cries of those around us who don't have the answer. They don't know who to seek first and where to find the answers. So when we are feasting on this word, not some like watered down little drop at a time, but when you really chew on the meat of it and let it manifest in your own life, that's when we can be a blessing to one another and build his church for his glory and walk in victory and in his promises. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this time we have to come together as a church body, for all the sharing that took place, for your word, Lord, and what you've placed on all of our hearts to share, the consistency, Lord, is awesome. You know all things. You know our hearts. You know those things that we think we're keeping a secret from you, Lord. But in the power of the name of Jesus, we can lay it all down before you and know that we'll be forgiven and know that you'll show us the next step out of it and through it, Lord, for a stronger faith, a stronger church body. We're so thankful, Lord, for this building, for this family, that your will continue to be done, healing in the lives of those that are sick. Bless the remainder of our time together this week ahead. And all this we ask in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.